We'll be reading the entire chapter, James 1, this morning. We'll be primarily concentrating on verses 2 and 3. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its perfect effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is righteous and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and those who hear it. James is an interesting book. It is said that Luther actually omitted the book of James from his first translation. And in his second translation, didn't number it. So the numbers in his book, in the translation, Luther's second translation, went consecutively, ending in Hebrews and then picked back up again in 1 Peter. And although James was there in his second translation, it was without numbers. One of the primary criticisms of the book of James is it's not a theological letter. That is to say, it does not contain theological dogma that we would think of, say, from Paul. James' message is, given the truths that you have been taught, and given that the Lord's return could be any minute now. The Lord's return is imminent. Live a life worthy of your calling. Live a life with the face of Christ ever before you and the truth of God in front of you. So James gives us a series of precepts, rapid fire, one after another. Assuming a Christian audience and assuming an audience that knows the truth of Scripture, James gives us, this is how you apply the truth of God. While Paul gives us, this is the depravity of man, and this is the sovereignty of God, and this is the answer to what must I do to be saved, James gives us, how do I live my life now that Christ has saved me? You see, as practical as doctrine is, and it is practical, your session has been pounding it in for years that theology is important and doctrine is important and doctrine is practical. As practical as doctrine is, it's dead if you don't apply it to your life in real ways. Practical application is to doctrine what good works is to faith. Faith comes first, but it is dead without good works. Accurate doctrine, accurate theology, an accurate view of God comes first, but it's dead if you don't apply it in real ways to your life. For example, what good is it if you can out-debate somebody on the issue of the sovereignty of God, if that same issue doesn't comfort you, if that same doctrine doesn't provide you with comfort when you've lost somebody, when you've lost a child, or when other tragedies strike your life? So the message of James is, take the doctrines that you know and use them and apply them and make them yours as you walk as strangers in a strange land. And what is the first thing that James says? Consider it all joy, my brethren, as you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, after his introduction, Paul starts Romans with, grace and peace to you from the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ to all of you because of your faith is being reported all over the world. And he goes on and on. Ephesians begins, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he goes on with this greeting. 1 Peter, grace and peace to yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a new hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you can look through many other of the New Testament books and you'll see that kind of an introduction. I thank my God for all of you. I pray for all of you. There's this pastoral introduction to various books in the New Testament. Not James. James says, I'm James, I'm writing this to you, and here it is. Count it all joy. Rapid fire application. He ignores all the niceties and gets right to the point. Of all the things that James could have said to his readers, the first thing he says is, you are going through trials now. And you will go through trials in the future. And when these trials and these sufferings come your way, consider them all joy as you go through them. And James knew his audience. At this point in redemptive history, There's extreme poverty in the land. There is starvation and famine running rampant. Rome is getting stronger and stronger as time goes on. Nero is going to take over as Caesar of Rome in less than a generation. Christians are scattered and they're going to be hunted down and used as either food to the lions or as torches to light up the Colosseum. Yet they are to consider it joy as they go through these trials, because it produces endurance or perseverance or steadfastness, as our translation says. The word means to remain under or to carry a heavy load for a long time. We see this idea in a number of places in Scripture where Christians are repeatedly told that they need to cultivate a quality of perseverance or steadfastness when facing difficulty. In Luke 8, in the parable of the seed, it says, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard in an honest and good heart and hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance." 2 Thessalonians 1, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and affliction which you endure." And lastly, Revelation 2, "I know your deeds and your toils and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." Trials in the Christian life produces endurance, like lifting weights produces muscle. The more you experience trials in your life, the more you endure, which gives you strength for the next trial that comes your way. Now this begs the question then, how is it that trials in our life produces endurance? How does trials work that endurance is strengthened in the believer? Well, trials in the Christian life strengthen characteristics in the believer that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, starting in verse 3, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The unbeliever does not have character. The unbeliever does not have hope. The unbeliever does not persevere. The unbeliever does not have the love of God. Yet these characteristics not only exist in the believer, but through trials and suffering, they are strengthened. God is actually strengthening these characteristics in us as He brings about trials in our life. We are strengthened through trials as we see God being glorified through them. The unbelieving world watches Christians as we go through our trials, and they can tell a difference between how the rest of the world handles sufferings and trials and tribulations in their life and how a Christian handles trials and sufferings and persecution in their life. And we are strengthened by seeing that unbeliever see us and knowing that the work of God shows a difference in how we handle trials and suffering in our life. And that unbeliever may even ask, how is it that you can endure what you're enduring? We are strengthened through trials as we are humbled in our trials. Pride goeth before the fall. Psalm 147 says, the Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Through our trials, we are again reminded of our total inability to sustain ourselves and our total reliance on God. And you know, we men have this particular need to strengthen our humility and weaken our pride. Sometimes we would rather continue in our trial than admit to our fellow believers that we need help. We men sometimes can actually, our pride can actually make things worse by keeping things silent and quiet and not asking for prayer or help. And so we are strengthened in our trials as we are humbled through them. The body itself is strengthened in our individual trials by praying for us and giving us various help, whether it's financial help or counseling. The body itself is strengthened through our trials. Scripture tells us that there will always be people who are in need, and there will always be people who can help those in need, whether it's through prayer or financial or counseling or whatever it is. There will always be people who can help. And the body itself is strengthened as we help individuals going through trials and sufferings. We are strengthened in our trials and sufferings as we are brought closer to the Lord through them. Again, we are reminded of our need and our reliance on God. We humans, we have this tendency, when things are going right, we roam away from our God. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we take credit upon ourselves for the things that are going right in our lives. And then when things go wrong, we wonder, well, what happened? If you can picture a battle, a war front, when things are quiet and there's no battle raging at this point in time, the soldiers are out of their bunker and they're relaxing and they're playing games or whatever. But as soon as the bombs start falling, as soon as the bullets start flying, they're running back undercover. They run back to that bunker designed to protect them. And we tend to do the same thing. We forget that there's a spiritual battle raging all around us. And we get laxed. We move away from the cover of the Lord. And suddenly, life hits us. The spiritual battle is right in our face. And we realize, very much like when things go wrong, we wonder what happened. We realize that we're out from under the protection of our Lord, at least mentally, spiritually, not theologically. And we run back to our Lord, who is our bunker, who is our protection. And so we are strengthened in our trials as we are brought back closer to the Lord. We are strengthened in our trials and in our sufferings as we see the promises of God being fulfilled in our trials and in our sufferings. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So when we go through these trials, we ask ourselves, what is the good that's going to come of this? Haven't you ever asked yourself that when you've gone through a trial? I have. What's the good that's going to come of this? And we look for it. And we look forward to it. And we are comforted by the knowledge that God has promised that He will cause good to come of this. And we are strengthened through our trials by seeing the promises of God being fulfilled. So you will go through trials. You may be going through a trial right now. 1 Peter 4 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participated in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." You will go through trials and sufferings. Don't be surprised by it. Christ suffered on our behalf. He put Himself on the cross and died for us. He took our sins upon Himself and imputed His righteousness to us. He took the Father's wrath in our place. Matthew 26 says He was deeply grieved to the point of death over the prospect of taking our sins upon Himself. Paul tells us that He was afflicted in every way. John 15 says, "If they persecute Me, they will persecute you." 2 Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If even Christ suffered the pains of trials and tribulations and persecution, why do you think you would be exempt from them? You will go through trials in your life, sufferings in your life, persecution in your life, tribulations in your life. You should not be surprised by them, but rejoice, knowing. And when James says, "Consider it all joy, my brother, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance," it is the doctrines that you have been taught. And in the first hour, by providence, we were taught the doctrine of providence. It is the doctrines you have been taught and the truths that we have talked about today that allow you to know it. It's not idle speculation. It's not "I think." It's not "I guess." "I hope it'll work." It's knowing that these testings of your faith, these trials, these sufferings, produces endurance, and that you are being sanctified through them. We just read Paul saying a similar thing. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His good purpose. We know this. We know these truths, and we know these promises of God to be true. And we know that a sovereign Lord, there's that doctrine again. We know that a sovereign Lord who promises them to us will bring them about. May we continue to honor Him in our sufferings. Amen.